Now, I could take this one of two ways. Either you are like overachievers and you went beyond you were meant to be here. Or I could take it a negative way, and I'm not going to. I'm going to speak to overachievers today. Are you true to your word? Don't you want to be true to your word? I hate that when I make a promise, you know, because now I have this 8-year-old grandson that holds me to everything. And you know those times that you say, I won't say a word to anyone. And the next thing you know, you're going, I wasn't supposed to tell. And they're going, tell what? You're like, oh no more. Or they read it. I'm one of those people, you could read it on my face. It's so bad, I'll try to tell the secret. My mom used to read me like a book. It was horrid. Cheryl, what did you do today? In fact, somebody came up and they asked me something at the retreat. I was just at a pastor's wife's retreat. And it was something I didn't want to tell anybody. And they came up and they asked me this thing point blank. And it just went, and they just said, oh, so it's this and this and that. And I'm like, I did not say that. How did they know that? But there are those times that we so desperately, we want to keep our word. I want my yes to be yes and my no to be no, but I'm subject to all sorts of different circumstances. I'm subject to health issues. I'm subject to grandchildren. Right now, I've had Ryder, my 2-year-old grandson, almost, I begin to claim him as my own, almost every day this week. And which is just great. My house shows how great it is. But it's kept me from anything. I mean, people call and I say, oh, and I start to talk to them. I'm like, just a minute. Ryder, please don't climb up grandma's bookshelves. Oh, yes. No, Ryder, we don't play with hammers. Wait, he's got my knives right now. And finally they're going, I think I should let you go. And I'm like, yes, that might be a good idea. And, you know, as much as I, you know, want to say a great word or have a word or be, you know, even as I said, there are all these different circumstances that make my word often weaken my word. But the great thing is that God's word is always true. He has no hindrances to his word. He has no opposition to his word. There is opposition, but it can't thwart it, it can't change it, it can't move it, it can't hurt it, it can't detract it can't take away from it the surety of his word. Now, I know there are men on earth who corrupt his word, but they cannot change his word. They cannot truly change his word. Even though they might change it on earth, they're not really changing it, are they? Because it still stands as it is, the word of the Lord. You could say my dress was white, but it's still going to be black no matter what. It doesn't change the character or the reality. It's just semantics. But the word of the Lord will stand. And it's important to know this because God always works according to his word. God's ways are always according to his word. There are many false doctrines that are circulating right now that try to bring into question God's word. I find this fascinating when you consider that the first question that Satan brought to Eve's mind in the garden was, hath God said? Did God really say it? The second question was, does God's word really have power? He said, can you eat of all the trees in the garden? She said, no, we can't eat of the tree of good and evil, for in the day that we do, we shall surely die. And this is what he said, you shall not die. He directly denied the power of God's word. But we know what? That Eve died. She was meant to live forever, but because she partook of that tree, death began to work in her. And the eventuality was that Eve died. There are people now who are trying to say that God is bigger than his word, that he's not limited to this word. He's bigger than his word. Maybe you've heard that. You know, you see something that's unbiblical, a practice that is unbiblical, and go, wait, I don't see that in the Bible. And they'll say, oh, God is bigger than his word. But you see, God has chosen to work through the dictates, through the principles, through the promises, through the prophecy of his word. And that is so important. This is the revelation that he's given to us, that we can know what is true and what is false, that we can just look it up. When you want to know the spelling of a word, the correct spelling of the word, where do you go? Dictionary. When you know, want to know the correct meaning, have you ever said to somebody, I think you're using that in the wrong way? You look it up, you find out you were using it in the wrong way. That's what the dictionary is for, just to correct me. But that helps you to know. So when you see something and you want to know, is it right? Is it true? You look it up in the Bible, because God has chosen to work through the venue of his word to give us this standard. That's why this Bible is so essential, so important to us. There are others, and this was something that we were commonly confronted with in England, is that people would say, well, my word is the word of the Lord, because Jesus lives in me, so every word I say is divine now, and it's on equal par with the word of God. And you'd be saying, no, because you know what? Joseph Smith said the same thing, and we know that's not true, don't we? You see, the word of God stands alone. It is the word of the living God. This word is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. This is the word of life. This word has promise today and forever. It is this Bible. God has chosen to give man revelation through his word. God has chosen to give man the revelation of his will through his word. God has chosen to give man revelation of the way in which he works through his word, to show us how he has fulfilled his word in the past, gives us expectation to how he will fulfill his word today and even tomorrow. Amos 3:7, Amos said this, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. The secrets of God are contained in the word of God. Remember the Bereans? They're mentioned in Acts. Luke says of the Bereans that they were more noble than those of Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures to see if these things were true. John says that we're to try the spirits to see if they're of God. How do we try them? We try it by the word of God. If it's in the word, then I want it. If it's not in the word, I don't want it. I was talking to Sheila Adele, and she was telling me that when her brother-in-law got saved, he felt like he was just being washed, and just fountains of water were just washing through him. When he went to John chapter 7 and he read where Jesus promised that he who believed, out of him would flow forth torrents of living water, he said, that was my experience. That was it. That's what happened to me. And it was verified by the word of God. And that's what the Lord wants to do. Remember Mary in Luke chapter 2, when Gabriel was telling her everything that the Lord wanted to do to her and for her and through her, she said, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. God has given us his word as a divine guide so that we will recognize when it's the Lord. So we'll say, it's the Lord. This is just like what happened to the believers in Acts chapter 1. It's the Lord. This is just like that episode that I read about. In John chapter 21, John and Peter and the other disciples, they're in a boat, Suddenly a voice calls to them from the shore that says, cast your nets on the other side. They cast their nets on the other side. Remember, they fished all night. There were no fish. They begin to pull up the net, and it was absolutely filled with large fish. At this point, John turns to Peter and says, it is the Lord. How did John know? He knew because of another episode when he was out at sea and he had caught nothing, had fished all night and caught nothing. And he had a command from the Lord, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a great draught. And when they let down their nets before, at the word of Jesus, the nets were filled with fish. He had been through this before with Jesus, and he knew that the word of the Lord worked. It was that word, when obeyed, brought forth a great catch of fish. It's a divine guideline so that you can be part of God's work, that you can be prepared for God's work. It will establish you in the ways of God. You'll find the phrase over 14 times in Matthew in reference to Jesus. When Jesus would do something or he would say something, Matthew would add that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord. And then he would name a prophet or a place in Scripture. Paul said, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You see, God esteems and honors his word. In Psalm 138, verse 2, David declares, for you have magnified or honored your word above your name. The reputation of God is at stake in this word. This is where the word of God stands or falls, his whole reputation, by his word. The Holy Scriptures again reveal the nature of God. It gives us a foundation to rest upon. It keeps us from error. It keeps us to the straight path. It is a safeguard to believers and to the church of God. God proves again and again the veracity of his word, the power of his word. And because he has proven his word, we can have expectation and hope this morning. When we read these promises, we can have hope and expectation because God fulfills his word. We see this in Ezra 1 and 2, the very first verse. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Everything that is going to follow in this whole book is going to be that the word of the Lord might be fulfilled. So according to the word of the Lord, the word of the prophet Isaiah in 2 Kings 10:17. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. According to that word, the Jews went into captivity for 70 years. According to the word of Jeremiah, they were there for 70 years. According to the word of the Lord, Cyrus took Babylon, according to the word of the Lord. Now, you see, Cyrus was not even considered a threat. He was a little general that had won a few minor wars, a few minor battles. And he was so inconsequential to the leaders of Babylon that it was said that they didn't even lock the water gates of the river Euphrates. The walls of Babylon were considered so impenetrable that they weren't worried. In fact, the walls of Babylon were 56 miles long, 300 feet high, 25 feet thick, and they had another wall behind the first just 75 feet behind the first wall that was almost the same size, but that the word of the Lord might be fulfilled. In Isaiah 45, God promises to Cyrus, this is 170 years before this episode took place, that he would loose the armor of kings. What does that mean? It means that the kings would not be prepared. They would not be armed for the battle. And that's exactly what happened. They were drinking. They were in a drunken stupor. They were not prepared for battle. He said that he would open the double doors, that he would break the bronze gates and cut the bars of iron. This is exactly what happened. Cyrus had the idea. In fact, what happened is Cyrus had actually besieged Babylon, but all the combat had been outside the walls of Babylon, so that inside the walls of Babylon, it was business as usual. People were just carrying on. They were going to the market. Everything was going on as usual. Years ago, I was in Israel with my mom. We were in Jerusalem. And my mom has always been fearless. She's had this phrase that she always uses when anything gets tight or a little bit scary. I was born and raised in L.A. And somehow that was supposed to give us the confidence and get us through whatever circumstance. Flat tire on the side of the freeway. Hey, I was born and raised in L.A. You know, a 5150 on the side of the road. You know, my first day of college, the night before my first day of college, my parents, my sister, my brother-in-law, we were up in Santa Barbara. We walked outside of a restaurant. There was this homeless man holding a typewriter. And he said to my mother, "You want to buy a typewriter?" And she said, "You don't own that." And he said, "Yes, I do." It was an electric typewriter. It had the, you know, cord dangling. And she said, he said, "I found it." She said, "Where did you find that?" He said, "In a tree." Now, my mother's talking because she was born in L.A. And she said, "What tree?" So there we are, the night before I start college, Chuck Smith, Kay Smith, Cheryl Smith, Jan Manderson, Greg Manderson, with holding baby Caitlin, following a homeless man down a street in Santa Barbara to find the tree that the typewriter was in. Because my mother was born and raised in L.A. So there we were in Jerusalem. There's a crowd gathering. The UN soldiers are there. And she sees the CNN cameras. She gets so excited because that's a common sight in L.A. So she goes, "Come on, let's see what's happening." Well, there's a riot. Something's gone on. And I see some blood. I'm like, "Mom, I see blood." She said, "Cheryl, why are you so afraid?" And here it came. "I was born and raised in L.A. Just stay with me." So there I am. I'm with my mother. And the next thing I know, the UN soldiers start shooting rubber bullets into the crowd. Now, I don't know they're rubber bullets. I don't know the difference till I'm hit. And a canister of tear gas falls, and you hear this. And my mom looks at me and she says, "Run." Because she knows when to run because she was born and raised in L.A. So she goes running out the Damascus gates. Now, if you hear this story, it sounds totally different. Cheryl was so afraid, but the peace of God was overwhelming. But now I see the gates closing, the Damascus gates. And the last thing I see is my mother, because you know she likes to wear red because she was born and raised in L.A., going through the Damascus gates. That's the last thing I see. They're closed. And I'm like, "Mother!" And, you know, I get slammed up against a wall. I'm just there. And my I see a UN soldier. And I said, "Excuse me, I'm an American. I didn't start that riot. I don't want to be a part of it." And he takes me to the left of the Damascus gate. And there are these men that are just sitting there drinking coffee. Just looking at me like, "What are you so stressed over? We were born and raised in L.A. the next thing I know, my mom, I hear this, here comes this soldier coming around going, Cheryl Brodson, Cheryl Brodson. And my mom, there she is, right there. I don't know how she made it back in to the city gates, but there she was with a UN soldier to find her daughter because she was born and raised in LA. You know, and here we are in Babylon, and all the conflict is outside the gate. Inside, they're drinking Turkish coffee, saying, I was born and raised in Babylon. There's no problem here. Everything is just fine. We can carry on the marketing. We can carry on our daily life. And they're not affected at all. Cyrus was making absolutely no progress at all against Babylon because Babylon had its own water system. Babylon had its own farms and agriculture inside. They weren't affected. In fact, it was said that Babylon could hold out for more than 100 years against any force that came against them. The city was absolutely impenetrable. There was no hope for these captives because Babylon's policy was to deportation and to mix all the nations together so that there would be mixed races that could not then attack them, that the nations would all be dissimilated, so that they would continue to stand and be the world power. They didn't expect anything from Cyrus. They certainly did not expect Cyrus to have the ingenious idea to divert the water source from Babylon, the river Euphrates, and then to go in through the dry riverbed and found that the bars of iron, which used to come over the river, were up and broken, and the gates were open. And he and his soldiers came in under the waterway and were able to take the citadels, were able to take all of the fortifications of Babylon in a night. So that the Jews went to bed as the captives of Babylon and woke up the citizens of Persia. They woke up under a new administration with brand new policies, the policy that they could return to Israel. Daniel, recognizing that the word of God was being fulfilled, Cyrus, the very one named by the prophet Isaiah, was now in charge of Babylon. Looking at the prophecies in Jeremiah, Daniel began to pray. We find this in Daniel chapter 9, because he saw that the word of God was being fulfilled, and he wanted to be a part of it. And so he began to pray for the preparation of the people, the Jews, the emancipation of the Jews, and all that would be necessary. The Lord moved, even as he said, that the word of the Lord might be fulfilled, that he spoke through the prophet Jeremiah. God moved by stirring the heart of Cyrus to make a proclamation and put it in writing. I just love that he didn't just say it, he wrote it. In fact, remember how I told you that I saw, because I'm so proud, Cyrus Cylinder at the British Museum? Well, while I was doing some research, I went online. I was Googling Cyrus Cylinder, and it came up, and I was like, there it is! And it says, as seen at the British Museum. And I thought, oh, that they might know that the word of the Lord through Cheryl was fulfilled. You can Google Cyrus's cylinder and you can see it right there. It is the general policy of letting the peoples repatriate and go back to their lands. But here we see that not only did he proclaim it, because if he had just proclaimed it, those critics could come along as they love to do thousands of years later and say, it didn't happen. That's how I feel about those critics. That they couldn't come and do that because it would be in writing. It would be in writing. So later, we could say, look at the surety of God's word. Look what these archaeologists have found. That the word of God might be proven. That it might be sure. So God moved on him. He stirred him not only to proclaim it, but to put it in writing. And the proclamation was that the Jews could not only return to their homeland, but they were at his order to rebuild the temple of God. and that it would be paid for and underwritten by the finances of the Medes and the Persians. And then God, according to his word, began to move upon the heads of the fathers' houses, Judah and Benjamin and the Levites. Then he moved on the hearts of those around them that would remain in Babylon to financially contribute to this endeavor and this work. Then God raised up Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, of the lineage of David, the kingly lineage. If you look, not that many of the tribe of Judah returned. I mean, of the lineage of David. Here is the descendant of David. This is so essential that it's Zerubbabel returning. I mean, Zerubbabel was treated grandly in Babylon. His grandfather was taken into Nebuchadnezzar's house and ate at the king's table. Zerubbabel was considered a leader in Babylon. But this leader, this direct descendant of David, chose to return to Judah. Why? That later, the lineage of Jesus as the son of David could be proven. And that's why you have this lineage written out in chapter 2 that almost seems inconsequential. It's so consequential. Because the keeping of this lineage proves that Jesus is the son of David according to the word of the Lord, as it is written. So Zerubbabel is stirred up. Something in him, I've got to go. I've got to go back. He's got this compelling that he wants to lead these people back to repatriate, to repossess, to reestablish Jerusalem. And so he leads 49,897 others whose hearts are stirred. He leads them on a voluntary journey, 700 miles because of the largeness of the company. We covered a lot of that last year. Last year, yeah. That's where I've been. It's been a long week with Ryder. Last week. But that the word of the Lord might be fulfilled. God sustains them through this wilderness. You know, there are times that Brian and I are asked to speak. They're amazing times. But, you know, we've been asked to go back to England and speak. And you don't know this about me, but I hate flying. I'll tell you the things I hate about flying. I hate the takeoff, the landing, and the in-between part. But, you know, then you hit the turbulence, you know. And you're wondering about who built this plane. And was it built by men that think that things evolve? Or that, you know, don't really believe in truth and all truth is, you know, good and, you know, your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth? Or are they men of the book who read the instruction book and follow the manual and believe that the screws and bolts should go where the manual says the screws and bolts should go? You know, so I'm there, you know, in his turbulence, and I say to the Lord, Lord, I'm your servant. You gave me a message for these people, and that your word might be fulfilled to these people. Could you really fly this plane, hold it together, and land it? Could you just do that for me? I remember this one year. The Lord gave me a promise that I would get to speak in Hungary. Brian had been going to Hungary, and God had been doing these tremendous works. The first time he went over there, he went to a place called the Monkey Place. He shared the Lord. 25 people got saved, just like that, kids. He went there the next day, he began to disciple them. They began to bring their friends. He said, find a Bible. It wasn't an easy endeavor in Hungary in those days, but they did, and it grew and it grew. So he kept going back and discipling these kids that kept growing into a greater body, and he was worried about them, and he wanted them to be established in the word. And so he would go over there for 3 to 6 weeks at a time, and he would take teams. Well, I was raising his kids, so I couldn't go, and I was taking care of his house and his dog, and things like that. So I had to stay home, and they would come back with all these miracles and all the things, and they'd be telling me about this person and that person. And I, you know, it's really hard when another woman at church says, oh, when I was with your husband, and they have those women and men that they know together, and they're like, oh, yes, you know, Larissa, isn't it so neat the work that God is doing in Jusha and Agota? And they're, you know, and they've got this, and you're like, you know, I want to be a part of this. So somebody had the suggestion, Brian, why don't you bring your wife? And I said, Brian, I want to go. So we were all set to go. I was so excited. I was going to go to Hungary. I was going to get to see the people, the work of the Lord. I was so excited. And Brian got sick on me. And he says, you know what? I don't think it's going to happen. I am so sick. He got he has chronic fatigue. And every once in a while, it'll hit him, and it'll put him back in bed. And it was one of those episodes. And I looked at him, and with all the sincerity and love I could muster, I said, well, I'll find someone to take care of you because I'm going. I want to know these people, you know, and God has given me a promise, and now is the day. This is the promise. And I remember Brian got on that plane so sick, you know, just barely making it. He sat down, you know, like, okay, we're going because you've got a promise. By the time we got off that plane, he's skipping down the steps. He was healed on the plane. I kid you not. It was a thing of faith. But, you know, God had told me, you're going. And I knew I was going. I just had to get the sick guy on the plane. But, you know, that the word of God might be fulfilled. So you've got these volunteers that rise up to build the house of the Lord, that the word of God might be fulfilled. The word of God that says, my house will be built again. Even as he spoke in Daniel chapter 9, that the walls would be built again, even in troublesome time. Why was it important that the walls of Jerusalem and that the temple be built? Because God said that's how they would recognize the Messiah. That from the time the edict went forth to restore and rebuild the walls until the Messiah. You've got this 69 weeks. You've got the Messiah. You've got this prophecy that is so essential, that is so important. And this is how they would know their Messiah, that the word of God might be fulfilled. These people begin to understand and begin to revere the word of God. How do you know? Because at the end of chapter 2, when they find a family that can't trace their genealogy, what do they say? We're going to have to wait and consult the Urim and the Thummim. That was the gemstones of the priestly garment. But how did they have the priestly garment? Because Nebuchadnezzar, for some strange reason, confiscated all of the treasures of the temple, safeguarded them in Babylon, so that Cyrus could present them once again to these Jews, that they might go and be put in the temple. So there's this temple priestly garment preserved, and they're going to use it to know the will of the Lord, because the will of the Lord is according to the word of the Lord. God always works through his word. The Pharisees came to Jesus and they demanded a sign in Matthew chapter 12. You read it again in Matthew chapter 16. And Jesus says to them, no sign will be given you. Why does he say that? Because you see, they were already given signs, and the signs came through the word of God. You see, Jesus did all that God said the Messiah was to do. He healed the blind according to Isaiah 42:7. He did the works that no one else did according to Isaiah 61:1-2. He was born in Bethlehem according to Micah 5:2. He spoke as no man ever spoke, Psalm 78:2-4. He was of the house and lineage of David, as we know from 1 Chronicles 17:14. He raised the dead, even as it says in Psalm 16, he fed the multitudes, even as he would be a shepherd, as Isaiah 40 speaks of. You see, he did the work that God said he would do, and it was according to the word of the Lord, according to the word of the Lord. And Jesus pointed them back to the word of the Lord. When he was in Nazareth, he said, "Today is this scripture from Isaiah 61 fulfilled in your hearing." In John 5:39, he said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life, but these are they which testify of me." He explained to the disciples the cause of the hardness of heart of the Pharisees using the word of Isaiah in Isaiah 6:10. And in Matthew 17:12, he said, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." You see, the Pharisees wanted to pick and choose the promises, the principles, and the points that they would follow. They wanted God to honor some and not to honor others. They wanted to choose the way in which God would work. They weren't asking for a sign. They were asking for the sign that they chose. In other words, they wanted to control Jesus rather than to be controlled by Jesus. They wanted to tell Jesus when to work, how to work, and what to do. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like some of our prayers? Instead of Jesus working according to Scripture, according to what God had laid out in his word, Jesus fulfilled the word of the Lord. This is so essential for us to know, so that we are participants in the work and the will of the Lord. We must understand that he will do it according to Scripture, because God works according to his word in the same spirit, in the same way. The same God and the same word that was valid for the Jews is valid for us today. The same spirit that stirred Cyrus's heart to fulfill God's word is the same spirit that stirs our heart today to fulfill the word of the Lord. It's the same spirit that moved the people to arise and build, that moves in our spirits to arise and build our lives in Christ Jesus. The same spirit that touched the wills of the remaining exiles to give to God's work is the same spirit that continues to touch our hearts, to put on our hearts who to give to, when to give, and to be a part of the work of the Lord. The same spirit that safeguarded the temple vessels and preserved them from the ruin of their own people is the same spirit that will preserve us and present us faultless and unharmed before the throne of God. I was talking to Anita Kuhn the other day, and she was telling me that she and Steve at one point got involved with a cult. And the cult actually told them to sell everything they had and just to go and give the proceeds to this organization. And she had this incredible china that her grandmother had given her. And so she sold it, all of it, this precious china. But you know what? Steve's grandmother bought it all and saved it for her and kept it for why she was in this cult, knowing that while she was in the cult, this china was not safe until God delivered her and brought her back, and then she was given the china. In the same way, there are times that God will take something away from us because at that point we're not treasuring it. We're not appreciating it, just like the people of Israel and Judah were not appreciating the temple or the temple vessels. God took it away and he preserved it that he might give it back to them at a time when they would revere and appreciate it. So God, even now, that same spirit will take things away from us for a time until we learn to appreciate and value it, and then he gives it back to us when we're ready for it. Same spirit, same God, same incredible ways. The same spirit that guided them safely through the wilderness will lead us into all truth. The same spirit that brought us safely to Jerusalem will take us to heaven, as the promise of God is, he will be our guide even unto death. The same Spirit that provided for these exiles will provide for us. And the same Spirit that caused them to dwell in their cities will allow us to dwell in Christ Jesus. Same Spirit, same God, same ways, same work, but God individually crafts it so that it works for us. How do I know this is true? Because it is according to the word and promises of God. God's word is sure. Psalm 18:30 says, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him." How do I know this is true? I know it's true because if you Google Cyrus's cylinder, there it is. I know it's true because, as Brian was saying Wednesday night, these are historical facts. Isn't that incredible? What people fail to realize is Jesus is a historical fact. The Word of God, this is a historical fact. What other religious book contains such detailed genealogies? None. None. There is nothing that comes close to the Word of God. God promises that his word will not fail. Isaiah 55:10-11. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." God today wants to work in your life according to his word. According to his word. You don't want to be like the Pharisees who never walked in God's ways because they refused to submit to his word. And they wanted to control Jesus rather than be controlled by Jesus. They wanted to dictate the word of God rather than have the word of God dictate to them. Jesus said in John 15 that if he had not come and spoken the word of the Lord to them and shown them the works of the Lord, they would have no sin. But because he spoke to them the word of the Lord, because he fulfilled the word of the Lord by his works and by his words, they were without excuse. We must be women of the word. Don't you want to be a walking fulfillment of God's word? Don't you want to be like Cyrus's cylinder? Like an absolute proof that the word of God works? Don't you want to have that testimony? That you can say, let it be to me according to your word? Don't you want to do that? Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Lord, as it is in your word, let it be to me. That when people ask you a hope, you can point them to the word and say, well, I just took God up on this promise. He said that if I ask anything in his name, according to his will, that he hears me and I would have that petition. And that's why I've got this answered prayer. Where did dinner come from? Oh, he said he would provide all my needs according to his riches and glory. Why am I content where I am? Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's according to the scriptures. It's according to the scriptures. Don't you want to be that walking fulfillment? That your life is according to the scriptures? That your life is a walking fulfillment of God's word? Don't you want that? Because that's the promise. That's the work. It's not that you won't go through trials. It's that God will bring you through trials. It's that when you're going into a trial, you can count on the promise of 2 Corinthians 2, where it says that Christ always leads in victory and through our hardships diffuses the knowledge of his will and his word in every place, the knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you're going into a trial, two good things are going to happen. It's going to lead to victory, and two, people are going to know about Jesus Christ. That's the promise that you have in any trial according to God's word. Don't you want to be a fulfillment of that? Don't you want to be a fulfillment of all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose? Don't you want to be a walking fulfillment of all things? Don't you want to be a walking fulfillment of being fruitful in every good work, abounding in the work of the Lord? Don't you want to be a fulfillment of God's word? That this is the fulfillment of God's word, that he has proven himself to you, even as he proved himself to these Jews who lived in captivity, that he was able to free them, that he was able to restore them, that he was able to protect them and to provide for them and to allow them to dwell in their land. This is our God. This is his word. This is his promise. But how can you truly be a fulfillment of that? You've got to know the word of God. You've got to know the word of God. Because as you know the word of God, then you will recognize, like John did, it is the Lord. And you'll do what Peter did. You'll jump in the water with all your clothes on. Say, I so want to be a part of this. You will recognize the will of the Lord. You'll know when something is not the will of the Lord, and you'll stay away from it. In Hebrews chapter 5, it says that discernment comes to those who, by reason of using the word, have their senses so developed that they can discern right from wrong. How? By the word of the Lord. By the word of the Lord. You will be a fulfillment of God's word. You will know the glory of God's word. You will recognize and feel the power of God's word when you know God's word and when you submit to God's word and you believe in God's word. God wants to work in you his proven word. He wants to fulfill his promises and his principles to you. It is not just for these Jews. It is for you. As it says in Corinthians, all the promises of God are in Christ Jesus. And if you are in Christ Jesus by believing that he came and died on the cross according to the scriptures and rose again according to the scriptures, you are in Christ and you can be a participant. Let's do that again, because I don't know what a participant is, but I do know what a participant is. You can be a participant in the fulfillment of God's word. Let's pray. Lord, right now we ask that you would look on and you would behold your handmaidens, and it would be unto each one of us according to your word. Lord, may we revere, may we treasure your word and the fulfillment of your word. Give us open eyes that we might behold the wondrous things that are contained in your word, and that we might be participants in their fulfillment. In Jesus' name, amen.